And take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 1 in just a moment. Several years ago, there was a TV show on called Early Edition. It was a show where the premise, the main character of the show, received tomorrow's newspaper today. So stop and think about the ramifications of that. He would get every bit of tomorrow's news, what was going to happen, he'd get all that today. So literally, he knew everything a day in advance. Now, he was a morally sound person. He would not use that knowledge to his benefit in the sense that he wouldn't go and play the lottery or bet on sports or things of that nature. But what he often did in the show is if he saw an event that was about to happen, a tragic accident or something of that nature, if he could do something to try to divert that, to try to stop that from happening, he would try to intervene. Sometimes the dilemma for him is there were two events going on simultaneously, and he had to try to make that decision. And you can imagine it would be a tremendous burden trying to decide whose life you would save over another. So there was always an interesting tension that went on with the show. Unfortunately, it was one of those shows that didn't stay on the air very long, in spite of the fact that it was a pretty good show. But seeing into the future would be an interesting proposition. Now, I'm sure that that would be a blessing in some ways. But in other ways, I could see where it would be very heavy, where it would be very difficult knowing. There would be good things that it would be great to know about, but there would be maybe bad things that might happen that we wouldn't be so excited about knowing. Maybe it's better not to know until those things come. When it comes to our future as Christians and as a church, we don't know exactly what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And we can have a personal relationship with him. And we need to be walking in a close relationship with God to see what he has in mind and to understand his timing for us and what he wants to do. He will reveal his plans to us. This is our third sermon in our series, I Can See Clearly Now. And we've talked about the truth about the past and the truth about the present. Now we know we can't let the past cause us to consciously look back. Whether it's a good past or a bad past, we can't allow the past to weigh us down, glorying in the good old days or remorsing over how things could have been better. Instead, we need to be moving forward. We talked about the realities of the present and how examining the present and being honest about the present around us is an important thing for us to understand our context individually and our context as a church. You know that the vision team, the long-range planning team, has been meeting now for several months, and one of the first things we did is we evaluated our community. We looked at the demographics of our community. We looked at what was around us. We looked at our past as a church. We thought about our present as a church and where God may be leading us in the future. Now, this morning, I want us to look at the future. Don't worry, I don't have some crystal ball or anything like that, but again, we know who holds the future, and as has been our pattern in these messages, we're going to look at two in Scripture and their future, and then look at our future as a church. So we're going to begin, first of all, in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to look at Zacchaeus' future. So I ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is absolute truth. God, we thank you that in the account of Zacchaeus, we can learn a little more about your amazing grace. God, help us today to look at your word and see the future in two lives that might have seemed uncertain, that might have seemed headed on the wrong path. But God, remind us ultimately that when our future is in your hands, it's in the right hands, and that you have good for us. So God, help us to open our hearts and minds today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. It is fair to say that Zacchaeus had a past. He was a rich tax collector, even the chief tax collector in Jericho, and it's very likely that he had people working for him. Tax collectors worked for the evil Roman government in the eyes of the Jews, and they were the ones occupying the Jewish territory. So they didn't like the Romans, and they certainly didn't like any Jew who would consider working for the Romans. But that was Zacchaeus. They hated him. They felt like he had probably cheated them, and there's a good chance he may well have cheated them. It's likely that many in the crowd had experienced Zacchaeus personally, and they knew what kind of man Zacchaeus was, and to imagine that Jesus would actually stop and talk to this one. I mean, some in the crowd were hoping to see Jesus, and they were thinking, you know, I'm important. I'm a good person. Jesus will stop and talk to me. But instead of that, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus, the one who seemed the least likely, the one who seemed the least important, the one who seemed the farthest away from God. And yet, isn't that just like Jesus? Those who seem the farthest away from God, those are the ones that seem to turn to him, that seem to find him, that seem to long for him the most. Isn't that just the kind of Savior that we serve? Jesus told Zacchaeus to come down from that tree because he was going to Zacchaeus' house today. Now there was mumbling in the crowd. They were upset with this. Can't believe he's going to the house of a sinner. I can't believe he'd go to that man's house. I mean, there are plenty of good places to go to. I mean, he should have been on the right side of town, not on with Zacchaeus. I mean, Zacchaeus was awful. I mean, he hated Jews. Zacchaeus probably didn't hate Jews, but he loved money. And notice how quickly his encounter with Jesus changes Zacchaeus. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Zacchaeus had just met Jesus, and yet his life was radically changed. See, Zacchaeus' motivation had been money. His motivation had been to have more. But now after meeting Jesus, all of a sudden, he wasn't so hung up on his money. As a matter of fact, he said, "I'll give half of what I have to the poor." Stop and consider that for a minute. Now, I don't really know exactly how rich Zacchaeus was in his day, but when the Bible says that he was a rich man for his day. So to give half of what he had to the poor was a large sum of money. And then to go further and say, "For anybody that I've cheated along the way, I'm going to give them back four times more than what I took from them." This was a man who all of a sudden moved from having money as his God to making God his God. Zacchaeus' life was changed radically. Now his future was much brighter because he met Jesus. Zacchaeus' future was looking good. Do you remember when you were young? I realize for some of us that may be a little farther back than for others. But do we remember back when we were young and we were thinking about the future ahead of us and the future seemed so bright and we had all those dreams about the things we were doing? I remember when I was young just sitting around thinking about the day that I would be a pastor. No, that wasn't one of my dreams when I was little. When I was young, I was like anybody else. You know, I had dreams of being a professional athlete. Or maybe whatever it was for you, but for me, I wanted to be a professional athlete. You know, whether it was baseball or golf, I wanted to do something professionally. And of course, that meant that I would make good money. And I would have a lot of nice things. As a matter of fact, I was going to get me one of those cassette players for my car that went both directions. High dollar stuff. For those of you who are too young to know what cassettes are, it's okay. Your parents can explain. I remember when I was a senior in high school, the car that I really, really wanted to have was a Honda Prelude. They were kind of sporty. They were kind of fast. You know, and that was a car that I really, really wanted. Now I couldn't even get out of a Honda Prelude. By the time I was in my first year of college, I wanted to play professional golf. That's what I was in college to do. College was the next step in golf for me, and that was all I was looking at. My GPA, frankly, my first year of college, very much reflected that. But I was optimistic about the future. I was optimistic about what things lie before me, but life happens, and you realize dreams don't always come true. However, I'd have to say to you, in Christ and the abundant life he offers, the dreams he brings into your life are far more fulfilling. All those holes that life has based on the world's things can only be filled when we realize the world's things don't matter and Christ is everything. That's what happened to Zacchaeus that day. All the stuff that he was trying to fill his life with, and again, for him it was money, for others it's different things, but he was trying to fill his life with all of that, and he thought, the more I get, the happier I'll be, the better off I'll be. And it wasn't until that day when he met Jesus that all of a sudden he realized, none of this stuff matters. Jesus is everything. And it's not until we come to that place in our life that our future will suddenly get much brighter. I never dreamed as a kid about being a pastor, but I'll have to say there's nothing else that I want to do, and there's nothing else that brings more fulfillment to me than to do what God has called me to do. And listen, God doesn't call everybody to the ministry. When you're doing what God calls you to do, you're going to find joy and fulfillment in that, and it doesn't matter where it is, it doesn't matter what you're doing. When you work for God's glory and you work to point people to him through what you're doing, then you will be fulfilled in that. You will have joy in that. As Christians, we need to realize the key to a great future is simply to give everything to God. Let go of it. Quit trying to control it. If we fight against God, we'll struggle more. Following God is not always easy. It can be a struggle. It can be difficult. And good things don't always happen just because you're following God, because sometimes God allows trials to come into our life. But we can know that even in the trials, God is always working things for our good, always has our best in mind. All the stuff in the world will never satisfy, but following after God will bring true contentment, and that can't be found anywhere else. You see, your future can be bright like Zacchaeus's was that day if you'll simply give it to God. So we see Zacchaeus's future. Next, we see a thief's future. A thief's future. If you turn your Bible over to Luke chapter 23, just a couple of chapters over, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. I'm sure a very familiar text to you. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Here is our Savior. Here is Christ being crucified between two common criminals. The Son of God, the Messiah, the one who left heaven and came to earth, is dying on the cross for us. And he's doing so between two criminals. Frankly, whether we like this reality or not, an amazing image of you and I on either side of the Savior. All of us are unrighteous compared to him. All of us are in desperate need of the man in the middle. And those two are an amazing picture of where everyone in this world is today. There are those who are casting dispersions at him as the one who was saying, "Aren't you the Son of God? Why don't you just get us off these crosses?" And then the other who's saying, don't you even have enough sense to fear God? We're here because we deserve to be here. He's done nothing wrong. You see, we live in a culture today where so many mock, so many point fingers and cast dispersions toward the Son of God hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. Many today are just like that thief, hurling abuse toward the Son of God. Unfortunately, many in the media and in academic circles speak of religious tolerance, but that religious tolerance doesn't extend to Christians, only to other religions. You don't see TV shows making fun of Islam. You don't see TV shows making fun of Scientology or Buddhism, but you'll definitely see them making fun of Christianity. Anytime there's ever a preacher or a priest in a TV show, there's always some sort of huge character flaw with that person. Always. You can count on it. You never see a strong follower of Christ in any role in any TV show, in any movie, unless it's made by Christians. Yet on the other side of Jesus was a criminal who realized there was more to this man between them. He knew Jesus had done nothing wrong, and he knew there was something about him that he was more. He was not just a man. God opened his eyes to see that this was the Son of God. And he asked Jesus to remember him when he enters his kingdom. That was an acknowledgement of the fact that he knew Jesus was the Son of God. And he had the authority even over his life as he hung there on the cross, guilty of the crimes that he had committed, paying the price he deserved to pay. He knew Jesus was paying a price he didn't deserve to pay. And he even recognized the fact that Jesus could do something about how he was going to spend his eternity. And that day, that moment when he asked Jesus to remember him, Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." That's how quickly Jesus forgives your sin and my sin. When we admit it, when we acknowledge it, he forgives. Up to this point, the future for both of those criminals looked bleak. However, the one who trusted Christ now had a bright future. Yes, he was currently experiencing the suffering of a gruesome death on a cross. He was enduring terrible pain, terrible agony. But his future looked awesome. You see, it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. When you place your trust in Christ, suddenly your future is awesome. Suddenly your future is unbelievable. Suddenly your future is so much more than it ever was before. Not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ, because of the one who can secure our future, the one who can give us a confidence knowing that our future is far better than we can even imagine. It was a little over 5 years ago, on Christmas morning, 2009, my daughter Haley opened an envelope from her grandfather. Now, when teenagers get, and she was 15 then, yeah, 15 then, 14 then. She was about to turn 15. I'll get it right yet. Nevertheless, when teenagers get an envelope, you know, you usually know it's something good. I mean, you're thinking, you know, as a teenager, there's probably some cash in here, you know. So she's got the envelope. She's opening this up. She opens it. It wasn't cash. It was 4 tickets to see Carrie Underwood in concert in Augusta. So needless to say, Haley was pretty stoked by that. This was December 25th. The concert was in May of 2010. Okay, so it's 5 months away, a little over 5 months away, and she's, you know, all that anticipation. So all along, I'm sure there were times in there she was like, "Man, I can't wait till it gets here." There was all that anticipation about this concert coming to get to see Carrie Underwood in person. So we go to the concert, and you know what happened? Totally blew her away. More than she could have imagined. All the excitement leading up to it, she wasn't let down by it. But isn't it true that so many times in life we have things we're looking forward to, and then it happens, and we're like, "Wow, that wasn't what I thought it was going to be." So many times things come along like that, and it's just disappointing in the end. Yet when it comes to looking forward to heaven, let me say to you, and hear me clearly on this, there will be absolutely nothing disappointing about heaven. I have a feeling if we could somehow in our humanness really acknowledge where we'll be when it comes to looking at the kingdom of heaven, there'll be a lot of time with our jaw hanging down and drool coming out the side of our mouth, because we'll be like, we'll be so overwhelmed because it'll be so much more than we can even imagine. If you turn over to the Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 18, if you get to the concordance, you've gone too far, turn back a little bit. Revelation 21, verse 18, we see a description of what it's going to be like. And I have to say to you up front, even as we read and look at the description in the Word of God, you've got to understand this is John being taken into the kingdom of heaven, and he is describing something that is unearthly, that is out of this world with earthly terms. So I got to tell you, no matter what words he uses, it's going to fall far short of what heaven is going to be like. But here is John's description in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, jasper is like diamond. It's what we think of when we think of diamonds. And to imagine, it's like diamonds there, and the streets are like gold, like clear glass. What that says to me is that it's so shiny that it literally looks like you're looking through glass as you're looking into it. You know, I'm kind of a, not too much of a car geek, but a little bit of a car geek sometimes, and some paint jobs are so good. They have enough of a clear coat finish on them that it looks like it's deep. I hope you follow me where I'm saying there. When you look at the paint, it's like the paint's below the surface, because in a sense it is, because it's got that clear coat finish over the top of it. Well, I almost imagine that, but even beyond anything I've ever seen, that the streets are like that, walking on gold. And then the foundation stones are all precious stones. And yet this doesn't even touch it. This doesn't even really begin to describe it. It's so far beyond anything John could say. Before the Carrie Underwood concert, you know, I had my own expectations. You know, expected somebody on stage, you know, a few things, you know, going off and screens, you know, and they've gotten pretty technical about some of the things they could do, and I, you know, expected some of that stuff. But I have to tell you, I was blown away. They literally had this 1950s truck that she got in the back of, had a microphone, and they safety harnessed her in. And I am not exaggerating to you. I promise this actually happened. It went from the stage out over the audience all the way around to the back of the auditorium and came back to the stage on the other side. Totally blew me away. Never seen anything like that before. It was incredible. It was unbelievable. The thing about heaven, it's going to be so much more. So much more. There's no way that John could even begin to describe for us what it's going to be like. The thief on the cross that day had a future like he had never had before. Yes, I understand in earthly terms his life was about to end, but let me say to you, his life had just begun. His future was awesome. As Christians, we should be living every day with that future in view. We should also have such a focus on heaven that we want to take other people there with us. I told you, Haley got 4 tickets. She could have gone by herself, but she chose to take us with her. Now, you go and do something like that, it's just not as much fun if you don't have somebody with you. If you get to experience that with other people, it's a whole lot more fun. What greater joy could we have in this life than to know we're taking people to heaven with us? To know that when we enter the kingdom of heaven, there are going to be people there because of our faithful witness, because of our sharing Christ with others. There is nothing greater we can do in this life than to invest in someone else's eternity. Jesus promised the thief that day that he would be with him in paradise, and he still offers that promise and that future hope to us today. All we have to do is place our trust in him. So we see Zacchaeus' future and we see a thief's future, but now I want us to look at our future. Let me ask you this question, and it's okay if you respond out loud. Do you believe God's promises are true? Do you believe that God has a great future in store for this church? I do too. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. If you want to turn back in the Old Testament, you can. If not, I'm going to read it to you. But Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says this: "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, I understand without question that promise to Israel was specifically for Israel at that time, but I also believe that promise extends to you and I today, that God has great plans for us. I believe God has plans for our good. I believe God wants to reach people for the kingdom of heaven through this church. And we can't do that if we're not willing to go with God. There is no way to really know everything that the future holds. But as I've already said, we can know the one who holds the future. And we can have a personal relationship with him. You see, God not only knows what tomorrow holds, he knows what 1,000 tomorrows hold. And 1,000 years from now, he knows what awaits, and we can count on him. It has never, ever once happened to God that he went, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." As somebody has rightly said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God knows everything. As a vision team, we've been meeting over the past several months and seeking God's heart for this church, for our future, for the future that he has for us. And I shared with you several times now some of the statistics of our community, and it's frankly mind-boggling that almost 50% of our community, almost 50% of our community claims no religious faith whatsoever. Almost 50%. It's mind-boggling to me to think that over 60% of our community don't belong to any religious organization of any kind, claim no membership anywhere. And it's frankly startling to think that over 80% today are not in church somewhere. Like I said last week, you're in the minority. You're in church today here in Gilmer County. Less than 20% of this county today right now are in church. Those are legitimate, serious, startling numbers. But let me say to you, our God is bigger than any number. Our God can help us reach the many who are yet unreached, yet those who have not come to know him. We can be a part of reaching them. We've looked at some of the demographics of our community, and we realize there are people out there that we need to be reaching that we aren't yet reaching. I want to say to you right now, and I want to say very clearly, I believe we have a great church, and I believe we have a bunch of great people here. And I believe we have a bunch of people here who dearly love the Lord and who want those who are out there to know the Lord and want them to have a relationship with the Lord. I don't believe there's any one of you here who belong to this church who don't want to see Christ in those lives. That means that we've got to do some things differently. That means that we've got to do some things in a way that we haven't yet done. That means that we've got to be walking with God and be willing to be obedient. And when he tells us to go right to Nineveh, we can't turn and go to Tarshish. wherever it is that God wants us to go, whatever it is that he wants us to do. But here's the thing. We know that if we keep doing what we're doing, we're not going to suddenly start reaching people we haven't been reaching because it hasn't worked. So we've got to pray about God opening our eyes, opening our minds. There may be different locations that we need to be trying to have services. There may be different times, different styles. But let me say to you, we will never ever throw the baby out with the bathwater. We will always proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as absolute truth. There is never a reason, there is never justification for watering down the Word of God. We must proclaim His truth, but we must do so in love. There's a community that needs to be reached, and we can be a part of that if we'll let God lead us. We're still pursuing God's vision and strategy for us as a church. I mentioned to you last week that we've prayed together and sought together and hammered out together what we believe is God's mission statement for us as a church. Ultimately, every church has the same mission statement. Let's not in any way forget this. The mission statement for every church is the Great Commission. Not go into some of the world, but go into all the world. Be willing to go and to reach and to baptize and to teach. So it's our responsibility to do that. But in light of that, in light of what God's Word tells us, our specific mission statement is this. Our mission at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church is to be and to build passionate followers of Jesus Christ. To be and to build passionate followers of Jesus Christ. You see, it is our conviction that if we seek God, if we seek to become passionate followers of Christ, we will in turn invest in others and build others, and they'll become passionate followers of Christ. And guess what will happen? Then they'll seek to be and build into others, that they become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. If we'll pursue Christ, if we'll lift Him up in our lives, then others will want to know Him. Others will want to grow into Him. We believe the community around us needs to see a church that's willing to go with God. You see, it's my prayer that the talk in the community about Pleasant Grove Baptist Church would not be, look at what those people are doing over at Pleasant Grove. Honestly, if that becomes the talk, then we've missed the target. But it's my prayer, and I believe it's the prayer of many of you, I believe it's the prayer of most of you, that the talk in the community would be, look at what God is doing at Pleasant Grove Baptist. It's not about us. We want to see Him get the glory. We want to see Him lifted up and exalted. And as God leads us, as we seek to follow Him, let's be willing to be a part of His plan, a part of what He has in mind for us. Everything that we do has to come back to that mission statement. Everything that we do, if it doesn't fit that mission statement, then we don't need to do it. Listen, if we're already doing it and it doesn't fit the mission that God has for us, then we need to be willing to say, this doesn't fit the mission. But if there are other things that we need to do that we aren't doing to be on task, to follow the mission that God has for us, we need to be willing to do those things, whatever God leads. I hope and pray for you, those of you who are a part of this church, those of you who are thinking about becoming a part of this church, that your prayer would be, God, lead and direct us. And even as we have this time of invitation, whether you're able to come forward and kneel and pray for this church or you remain where you are, I hope and pray that you would pray that God give us a clear direction, give us clear vision for what you want. Lord, help us to even put into place the right strategies to be obedient to you. But I want to say to you this morning, frankly, none of this matters if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. There's not one thing you'll ever do in your life that will bring joy, that will bring fulfillment to you until you admit that you're a sinner. Every one of us in here who belong to Christ have done that. And the truth of the matter is, we still need His forgiveness. Years ago, there was a Christian group by the name of DC Talk that had a song that said, I'm still a man in need of a Savior. And I hope even for us as Christians, we acknowledge that reality. I'm still in need of a Savior. I need his work in my life every day. But if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today you'd ask His forgiveness. Today you'd place your trust in Him. At the end of the service, in just a moment, I'm going to be down front. Maybe you don't quite understand how to do that. Maybe it just doesn't all quite make sense. I'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you. If you would, during the invitation, come and tell me, I want to do that, but I need to know more. But whatever you need to do to let God have his way in your life, don't spend your life trying to do it your way. Zacchaeus spent the first part of his life trying to do it his way, and he found no joy in everything that he'd amassed. Criminal, hanging beside the Savior, had spent his life trying to do it his way and realized it added up to nothing. But both of them found Jesus, and in doing so realized they found everything. Don't miss him today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is indeed truth to us. God, we thank you that in the life of Zacchaeus and in the life of a criminal, we can see two who were on two entirely different paths, but ultimately, God, we're on the same path away from you. But we thank you for the way it ends, Lord. We thank you that they both found you. Lord, for each of us here as Christians, we thank you that our story is much the same. Somewhere along the way, headed the wrong direction, we found you. Really, more aptly, you found us. You brought us to yourself. And God, thank you for the forgiveness that you have extended to us, for the eternal life that we have in you, for the promise and the hope that we know because of you. But God, there are people here today that don't know you. And I pray they wouldn't leave here that way. I pray they wouldn't leave here without the hope, without the promise that can only be found in you. So God, during this invitation, I pray they'd ask your forgiveness, place their trust in you. But Lord, help us as a church to place ourselves in your hands that we might see you do your work here, that literally this community would be changed because of you and our simple willingness to be obedient to you. We give this invitation time to you, Lord. We ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.